If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up our study here in verse 25. And just in case you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, we ended with a man named Simeon. And I want to pick up this morning with verse 25 so we can get a clear picture of what's going on here in our text for those of you who weren't here. Notice verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That's the way it was before Jesus resurrected and went to heaven there in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. The Holy Spirit would always come upon you, but it didn't dwell inside you like it does us now as believers. And it goes on. And it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, the Jewish people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now the words consolation of Israel is speaking of the hope of the Messiah. And for Simeon, because he was told he would not die until he saw this hope, he blessed God and he said, you know what? Now I'm ready to leave. Now I'm ready to go, Lord. He was led by God's Spirit. He was taught by God's word. And because he was obedient to God's will, I love this, God blessed him with the privilege to see his salvation. God blessed him with that. I mean, it was told Simeon that he would see God's son. So he was ready, man. You know, just knowing the time we're living in, knowing that we are at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation, just knowing that gives me courage. You know what? Because we are looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guys, he could come at any moment. There is nothing left in prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Nothing, not one thing. Only that last person that's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Gabriel's going to blow the trumpet and the Father's going to say, son, go get your church, get the bride, bring them home. Let's bring our kids home, man. Marriage supper of the Lamb. That word depart in the original Greek or Aramaic that the New Testament was originally written out of has different meanings. And every one of them tells something of the believer's death. It means to release a prisoner. To release a prisoner. I mean, we're held prisoners to sin. It means to untie a ship and set sail, leaving the dock, going out into the wild blue. It means to take down a tent. It's like when you go camping, you got to put this tent up. And if it's a small one and a cheap one, you just sometimes go, you know what, forget the tent, we'll get another one later. It's taking down a tent. It means to unyoke a beast of burden, to pull that heavy yoke off of that mule or donkey or whatever it was. And he senses the freedom now. That's what it means. The reason why we're not afraid to die as Christians is because death is going to free us from the trials and the drama and the junk of this life. Oh, man, I can't wait. I can't wait. Because it's going to lead us into the blessings, listen to me, church, of the life to come. You see, this isn't the end. This is boot camp for what we're going to have with our Father in heaven for all eternity. For all eternity. Simeon's prophecy was spot on. It was spot on. He saw this salvation as going to both the Gentiles and the Jewish people. You see, in Scripture, there's only two kinds of people. Either you're Gentile or you're Jewish. That's it. So it's for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't love the certain group and give his son for a certain group. Jesus died for every one of us, all of us, so that we could be with him in heaven. It had been a long time since God's glory had left Israel. You go back into the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. In the Jewish book, it's Judaism. Ezekiel saw the glory of God that was behind the curtain, the veil, the holy place, and the holy of holies, where God's mercy seat was, where he sat in between the angels, where the two books, the two stones that were written with the Ten Commandments were inside of the box there. I mean, God's glory left. And Ezekiel and the Jewish people saw the glory leave from the Holy of Holies to the doorpost over the temple, and from there over to the mountain, which was the Mount of Olives. And then from there, God's glory, he took it back to heaven. And they wept and they cried. They haven't seen God's glory since. Here's the amazing thing. That glory was now being restored in the person of Jesus Christ. It resulted in bringing light to the Gentiles and not just the Jews, so that the entire world could be saved. In fact, Luke's gospel, one of the major themes here is what? Compassion for the entire world. The compassion that Jesus had for everyone. Notice in his prophecy, Simeon spoke of Jesus' fall and rise, of a sign and of a sword. What was he talking about? Well, I want to look at this a little. He was speaking of the Messiah. That the Messiah would be rejected because the nation of Israel would stumble over him. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 9, verse 30 to 33, if you're taking notes? Paul said, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. How do we do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness. Here it is, works. Works trip. Has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who was that? Jesus. As it was written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Church, let me tell you something. If you are believing on Jesus today, you will never be put to shame. Never. Never. Never, because you are his son. You are his daughter. You're part of the eternal family. You see the family? I mean, look around. We're going to be with each other for all eternity, man. I love it. This is our eternal family. And this family is all around the world in every country. Every country. Simeon was making the point that because of Jesus, many in Israel would fall in conviction, and then they'd rise again in salvation. They'd fall in conviction, and they'd rise in salvation. It's no secret that even today, the cross is still a stumbling block to the Jewish people, to Israel. They don't understand that Jesus is their rock. You read in the Old Testament, the rock that followed them all throughout the wilderness journey, those 40 years before they went into the land of promise, that rock was Jesus Christ. And they don't get it. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 6? Pete said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word," God's word, "that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How many of you know God is gracious? If it wasn't for that grace, we wouldn't be here today. There's no way, man. Praise God for his grace and his mercy. Peter goes on. He says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Notice that. A holy priesthood. We're going to reign as kings and priests in the millennium for 1,000 years with the Lord. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" The word "sign" means miracle in its translation. It's speaking of a revelation of divine truth. God spoke to his people through Moses and the Ten Commandments and through prophets. And when he saw that wasn't working, what did God do? God says, "I'll be born of a virgin in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. I'll let him walk the earth for 33 and a half years, and now I can be amongst the people, and I, God, can proclaim my truth to the people in person." Try to figure that one out in your mind. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me, man. He loves us, guys. He loves us in spite of us. I can't get over that, man. I mean, you read the Gospels, you see the miracles Jesus did. And they're called signs because they reveal special truths about him. The Apostle John closed his gospel, the Gospel of John, with concluding in John 20, verse 30, 31. He said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus was a miracle. And you know what? It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 as he began the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus said, "Look, here's the deal. I'm going to give you guys a real deal. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because you're my disciples." Tell me if this rings any bells for us as his disciples when I'm speaking about Jesus here. People attacked him. People spoke against him. People slandered his birth. They said his miracles were done in the power of Satan. Can you believe that? They questioned his character. They slandered his death. And then they lied about his resurrection. So if any of those categories you fall under, you're in good company with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't trip out on it. People have attitudes. People say things. They do things. You know what? I'm getting to the place. Maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know. I know you guys are thinking, "Rick, you're not old. Give me a break." I can tell you guys are Christians. You're being cool about that. So cool. You know what? It doesn't surprise me at all. Here we are 2,000 years later. People are still speaking against his coming at the rapture. People are saying, "Hey, come on, Rick, give me a break. They've been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years. Well, you ever heard of the doctrine of the imminence of his return, meaning he could come at any moment? That's why people have been saying that. Okay, so why do we know it's in our generation? After 2,000 years, Israel's back in the land. May 14th, 1948. I'll never forget that date. They even say that about his second coming to set up his kingdom. But you know, one thing we know. The way they speak about Jesus is only evidence of what their hearts are like. That's all it is. It's evidence of what their heart is like and what's in their hearts. Jesus exposes them for what they're really like. Simeon mentioned the sword. And that sword was actually just for Mary. It spoke of the suffering. It spoke of the sorrow. It spoke of the headache that she would endure as Jesus' mother. Those of you who are mothers, you know what it's like when your kids hurt. You want to take things into your hands sometimes. I mean, it's hard. One commentator said, this would suggest that Joseph was dead when Jesus began his ministry 30 years later, or he would have been included. We don't know. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but he's no longer mentioned in Scripture. That's why many believe that he had passed away. But whatever the case, the word sword, again, from the original Greek in the New Testament to our English, is speaking of a large sword. Kind of like the one Goliath used. Remember the story, David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? That huge sword that Goliath had that David eventually got a hold of? The wording would mean to constantly keep on piercing. And that's what Mary would be feeling because of Jesus. The scriptures show that during Jesus' life and ministry, Mary did have sorrow. She had sorrow all the way up to the day that she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son suffer and die. Yeah, that would have broken my heart to see one of my kids go through that. Even my grandkids, whoever. That would have broken my heart to see that. And that's what Simeon had prophesied that was going to happen. But with that being said, we need to be careful. Even with her devotion, even with her personal pain, it can't in any way be a part of Christ's redemptive work because only he could die for the sins of the world. You see, Catholicism wants to make Mary co-redemption with Jesus. Co-redemption. That you come to God through Mary and Jesus. And that can't happen. That can't happen. Because Jesus was sinless. Mary wasn't. Mary had the same nature we have. She's blessed. We honor her because she's the mother of our Lord. But we can't exalt her to that kind of place. No one knows how much God's plan Mary and Joseph may have known. Nobody knows. Or even if they understood any of it. But we do read that Mary pondered these things in her heart, right? She pondered them in her heart. The word ponder means to put things together. To put things together. Mary was trying to figure out what these things meant so she could better understand what God's will would be. What God's will would be. The last time we see Mary in Scripture is when she's in the upper room. She's praying with all the other believers there in Acts chapter 1. It's the last time we see her. Look at verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, here Simeon is holding Jesus. He's praising God for him. And right then, here comes Anna. She gave thanks to the Lord. She spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The name Anna means grace. It means grace. We're told she was a godly widow. And no doubt she was up there in years. And when you look back in time, you'll find that widows didn't have it easy. They were neglected. Many times they were exploited. I mean, probably the same thing going on today. Even though they should have been following the law in regards to how to treat widows. But what I find amazing, Anna stayed in the temple and devoted herself totally to serving God through fastings and prayers. Can you imagine doing that? Just staying in the temple continually, not going anywhere, vacations, trips, or nothing. Staying there and totally, man, godly woman. She was waiting for God's promised Messiah. How many times have you guys as Christians, I mean, think about this. How many times have you looked back on your life and you've seen the things that you've been through and gone through and what have happened, and you realize God's timing was always perfect? You realize it was perfect. God, that was perfect timing. I mean, it's like if you're praying about something right now, and because it hasn't happened, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. God knows what he's doing. When I was 12 years old, we had just moved into another house. We moved a lot. When we moved to Glendora, California in 1973, I just turned 20 years old. We had lived from the time I was born to the house that Mom and Dad bought in Glendora. That was our 32nd house we had lived in. Dad moved a lot. We moved a lot. Sometimes I was enrolled in school and never went. That's why I got involved in street gangs and stuff. I couldn't make friends. But you join a gang, you got friends right away, right? At least you think. Till they start stabbing you in the back. Snitching on you and stuff. I found this little orange book and I pulled it down and it says the Gideon's Bible. And I went to Mom and I go, Mom, what is this? And Mom goes, it's a Bible. It talks about God. So I opened it up and I started in Matthew and I'm thinking, what is with all these names? Is this a whole book of names? Well, once I got past chapter 1, I started reading chapter 2 and 3. And when I got to chapter 3, I went to Mom. I said, hey, Mom, what does this mean? And Mom goes, well, I don't know. You need a priest or somebody to explain it to you. My heart was being touched. When I was reading those words, I never read a book that affected me like that. And I couldn't figure it out. Well, I put the book back on the shelf. And I spent the next 15 years being a total jerk and idiot. Everything on the streets I did. I got into everything. And you know what? At the age of 27, my heart began to be touched again. And I surrendered my life to God, and that's where I've been ever since. April 4th was 38 years, man. God's grace. Amen. You guys got testimonies. You know what I'm talking about. If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Streets would have taken me down. I should have been at the receiving end of a bullet. I should have. The things I got into. I got into organizations you don't come out of. They take you out of them. And I thank God I'm alive today to talk about it, man. And it's all because of him. You see, God's timing, it's perfect. If I had given my life to Christ when I was 12 years old, I probably would have backslidden and never given my life to God. Never. God knew I had to go through some stupid stuff to finally wake up and sink into this hard head. and wake me up and say, you know what, man? You're a fool on the streets. Get out. Get out, because the next time around, it's going to cost you your life and you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be in hell, separated for all eternity. And I want you in heaven. I got a plan and a purpose for you. And that's what he's done to us. That's why we're here. That's why he's called us. Whatever you want, God, let's go for it, man. Let's roll. Let's do it. Whatever it is, Lord. Look at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And I want you to catch this. Catch this and follow what I'm going to say. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit. Many people say, Rick, when Jesus was born, did he instantly know he was God? He grew. He had to mature. He became strong in the spirit. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, about 12 years old, Jesus was, he lingered behind in Jerusalem. You ever have that happen? You ever go to the mall, and as you're in the mall, you're counting your kids? 1, 2, 3. Okay, all right. And you're looking at stuff. All of a sudden, you turn around. 1, 2. Hey, where's the third one? And you panically go running around looking for him. And then when you see him, you want to beat him to a pulp, but you know you can't do that. Oh, but the word says beat him with a rod and you deliver him. Yeah, right, okay. Tell CPS that. It's amazing. And then you find him and you go, what are you doing? I told my daughters, I go, look, if you're going to wander off like that, I'm putting your address on you. Because once they have you for 24 hours, they're going to want to send you back home. So they never wandered off anymore. Well, Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, now we'd be freaking out, right? 3 days looking for our kid? After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Notice that. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I wonder if Joseph kind of went, you know, what do you mean? What are you talking about? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice that. And Jesus increased. Here it is again. He's growing. He's maturing. He's finding out who he is. He's realizing who he is. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here's the story. Mary and Joseph go back to Nazareth. And this is where Jesus would be until he starts his ministry. 18 years later, at the age of 30. Some commentators pointed out that because Jesus was a common name with the Jewish males, Jesus or Jehovah, that he would be known as Jesus of Nazareth. And then as we read in the scriptures, if you followed Jesus, you were known as what? Nazarenes. His followers were Nazarenes. So as we read the scriptures, even though our Lord's enemies used his name scornfully, Remember Pilate hung it over his cross? Jesus wasn't ashamed to use it. Even when he spoke from heaven. How do we know this? Remember what Paul said in Acts 22, verses 6 to 8? Paul was sharing his testimony when he got saved. When God knocked him off that high horse, that donkey, or whatever it was. And he saw that bright light. Paul said, now it happened. As I journeyed and came near Damascus, on the road to Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. Remember, that was the Apostle Paul's name before. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He wasn't ashamed. You know what's amazing about this? Remember, we studied a couple weeks back. Before this, Paul hadn't seen Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus. And here Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting me? You ever try to wonder what he's talking about here? I'll tell you what he's talking about. When people come against you as a believer, they're actually coming against Jesus. Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus in that sense. He was persecuting believers that were of the way, which was the first name for Christianity. He was dragging them off to the joint, to the slammer, to prison. He was putting his thumbs down, having them killed. He was standing there. The people who stoned Stephen, the first martyr recorded in the Bible, they looked at Saul and Saul said, they threw their clothes at his feet and they stoned Stephen to death. That's when Stephen looked up and said, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And they blocked their ears and they went against him and stoned him to death. That's a whole nother story. I personally believe, I can't support this in Scripture, I personally believe that when we die as a believer, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right, making intercession. I believe he stands to welcome us home. I believe it, man, because he loves us. I don't know why he loves me, but he does. He loves you too. You ever wonder what Jesus may have done during the years before his ministry? From the age of 12 to 30, they're known as the hidden years. Here Luke gives us a little insight into the fact that Jesus grew physically. I think Jesus had some guns on him, man, because he was a carpenter's son. I think he had some guns on him, man. He was built. I think he had a good physical. He grew mentally. He grew socially. And he grew spiritually. That would mean in his incarnation. Incarnation. What's the incarnation? That's when God, overpowered by the Holy Spirit, entered into Mary and was born the Son of God, Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. I know it's hard to figure out, but kind of like water. You can have a glass of water, liquid. You can drink it. You can have condensation in the clouds. Still H2O. You can put water in an ice cube tray. How many of you know what an ice cube tray is? Yeah, I'm old. You pull it out. You got an ice cube. You got condensation. You got a glass of water. All three of them are H2O. They're one, but in three different types. It's the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is, but one God. In the incarnation, it means Jesus, God's Son, set aside the use of his own divine attributes and submitted himself totally to the Father. Totally to the Father. Remember Paul wrote to the church in Philippi? He said in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know how many times Jesus could have said the word and just smoked people that were coming against him or running them out of town and wanting to stone them or throw them off a cliff? He could have. He didn't. That's what Paul's saying here. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know what? There's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of things we don't get. There's a lot of things we can't explain. But we accept them by faith because the Bible is God's eternal word. As it says in 1 or 2 Timothy, it says that holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy didn't come from any guy by himself. It was as the Holy Spirit moved him. The belief is Jesus didn't do any miracles as he was growing up. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. You remember when he turned the water into wine at that marriage in Cana? That was the beginning of his miracles, according to John 2, verse 11. It says, this beginning of miracles, turning the water into wine, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Back in my drinking days, if I saw him turn a pitcher of water into a pitcher of beer, I would have believed in him. These guys weren't even saved yet, man. They weren't even saved. And they saw him turn that water into wine. They said, hey, Lord, we're in. you guys, man. Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that Jesus worked with Joseph in the carpenter shop. Apparently, he even ran the business after Joseph died. You see, we know Joseph and Mary had other children during that time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 indicates that. We know that they were devout Jews. We know they observed Passover every year in Jerusalem. It's what we celebrate from Palm Sunday, Good Friday, to Easter morning. And we know that they'd take their family with them because it was such an important feast. People would travel to the feast in caravans. I'm not talking about a Dodge caravan. I'm talking about wagons with horses and mules and donkeys and stuff. The women and children would always go up in front, and then usually the guys would all get together behind the women and children, kind of hang out behind them, and go at the pace that the women and children could go. Well, Joseph was probably thinking that Jesus was with Mary and his stepbrothers and sisters, right? And Mary's probably thinking that Jesus is with Joseph and hanging out with the guys. They go about a day's journey from Jerusalem. They realize Jesus wasn't with them, that he was missing. It took them a day to go back to Jerusalem. It took them another day to find him. And during those 3 days, Joseph and Mary, I gotta believe, were no doubt freaking out. If I had lost one of my daughters for 3 days, I'd be freaking out. And I don't know if you caught this, but notice Luke says Joseph and his mother Mary. It doesn't say his mother and father. Joseph and his mother Mary. It suggests the virgin birth. In verse 28, it's written, your father and I, which indicates Joseph accepted Jesus and became his legal father on earth. So when Joseph and Mary finally find Jesus, what's he doing? He's in the temple. I love it, man. He's in the temple with the teachers. He's asking them questions. He's listening to their answers. And the scripture says that teachers were wiped out. They were blown out of the water by Jesus' questions and his answers. They're thinking, this kid is 12 years old. How does he know these things? He was growing, man. He was understanding. He was growing in the Spirit. He was growing in wisdom as the Spirit was beginning to open up and reveal things to him. So Mary lovingly rebukes him, but his reply was, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The words about my Father's business can also be translated in the things of my Father. It's the same meaning. Jesus was affirming, number one, that he is God's Son. That's what he was affirming. And number two, he was affirming that his mission was now to do the Father's will. Does that not sound like us? Are we not God's sons and daughters? Are we not on a mission to fulfill our Father's will and to get this word out to everybody? To tell them, hey man, things are going bad in this world, but guess what? There's something good about looking up. Jesus is coming and we're going to be out of here. We're blowing this pop stand pretty soon, man. And we're going to be with Jesus. And we'll never have to deal with this trash and junk again. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick and tired of it, man, of hearing it, of seeing it. The way people treat people. Well, what is this? Think about. You want a heavy track? You want to hear something heavy? Hold on to your chairs. This is going to be pretty heavy. Do you know that every one of us on the face of the earth are sons and daughters from Adam and Eve? Do you know that? If you're married here this morning, you married your sister. You married your brother. All right, very distant though. Very distant. It's amazing, man. Here we are. We're all connected through Adam and Eve. And look at our world today. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. It's a wickedness of men's heart, right? Thank God our Lord is coming back soon to intervene, man. Verse 52 says Jesus increased in wisdom. It makes you wonder how much he really understood of God's plan at that time. No one assumes that at 12 years of age, Jesus was omniscient. The word omniscient means all-knowing, all-seeing, all-perceiving. You see, he grew in his understanding as he had fellowship with the Father, as he would commune with the Father. Remember, the scripture says sometimes he'd spend all night praying, communing with the Father. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. You ever try to stay up at night and pray? Oh, Father, we come to you. I mean, it's like, what? Excuse me? And then, and Lord, I thank you for the things you're giving me. Whoop, 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 whoop. Three Stooges. It's hard to pray, and he would do it all night. You see, our prayer life is our communion with God. I'm driving around and I'm praying. I'm riding a motorcycle and I'm praying. I learned a long time ago when you pray, you don't have to close your eyes. That could be hazardous to your health. Keep your eyes open if you're going to pray while you're driving. Joseph and Mary didn't understand. They didn't get it. This is the point Luke was making, that it was part of the pain from the sword that Simeon had promised Mary, and it would continue as Jesus matured. His family really didn't know who he was. How do I know that? We're going to see in a couple weeks. Luke 8, verse 19, 21 says, then his mother and brothers came to him. Here Jesus is in a house. He's sharing the gospel with people. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they couldn't approach him because of the crowd. And it was told Jesus by some, saying, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. What was Jesus' response? You remember? Wait a minute, guys. Mommy's here. Wait a minute. I'll be right back. Mom's here. I got to see Mom. She makes me popcorn every night, so I really have to go see her. Well, my mom does for me, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Did he say that? I want you to notice what he puts the precedence on here. But Jesus answered and said to them, those who came to him and said, your mom and brothers are out here. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. See where the precedence is, man? This family that we have here is for all eternity. Our fleshly family is going to come and go. I mean, we love them. Yeah, we lay our lives down for them. We care for them. They're our family. But he put the preference on the spiritual aspect over the physical. And that's what we need to understand here. In John 7, verses 1 to 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And Jesus' brothers, here it is, check this out. Therefore said to Jesus, hey, depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing, Jesus. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Could you imagine when Jesus was growing up with his stepbrothers and stepsisters? Could you imagine them getting together and say, hey man, let's try to tick Jesus off today. I mean, Jesus never sinned. He never had a dirty thought in his mind or his heart, ever. Sinless. He was God. You would think his stepbrothers and stepsisters would have said, man, there's something different with this dude, man. There is something different with this guy. What is it? They still didn't believe in him. You know what I love? Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians, and he said that when Jesus rose from the dead, you know who one of the first persons Jesus went to go see? James, his stepbrother. James, the one who wrote the book of James. His stepbrother. And at that moment, James believed. James became one of the top leaders in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. It's amazing, man. He's our example. He grew in a balanced way without neglecting any part of his life. And his priority, it was always to do the will of the Father. Always. He knew how to listen. He knew how to ask questions. He learned how to work. He was obedient to his parents. Hello? He grew up in a large family in a city that no one liked. And he was raised by parents who were probably poor. History shows that Judaism, the Jewish religion, was falling apart. It shows that the Roman government was controlling the nation of Israel. And people were living their lives in fear. Man, it's kind of like today, isn't it? It's just like today. I always often thought that when you read the beginning of the book of Acts, you saw the persecution the believers went through. I've always questioned and wondered, God, just before you send Jesus to meet us in the clouds of the air, are we going to go through that same thing? Well, we've been seeing it for years in the Middle East and everywhere where Christians are being persecuted. Now we're seeing it here in the United States. I'm telling you guys something. Studying eschatology, Bible prophecy, I'm telling you, the world and now the United States of America is getting the stage set to receive this Antichrist, the dictator who's going to rule the world, that's going to come on the scene once the church is taken out of the way. It's all set up. It's all set up. Why aren't Christians understanding this? You would think the churches in America would be packed solid, knowing the time we're in, man. It's exciting. Yeah, I hate seeing what I see on TV. Yeah, it's disgusting. Yeah, it upsets. Sometimes I got to just turn it off. So sick and tired of being sick and tired. But I know the good news is Jesus is coming. The worse it gets, the closer we are to Jesus coming. He's got to intervene or man is going to destroy man off the face of this earth. So he's going to intervene and he's going to take us out of here. I'm hoping and praying that you guys are ready. I know I'm ready. That's why I love getting old. The older I'm getting, the closer I'm getting to going home, man. Praise God. Jesus came out of Nazareth. 18 years later, God the Father was able to say to him in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." You know my prayer is for you guys? You're my family. You're my brother. My sisters. I love you guys, man. I don't even know most of you, and I love you in the Lord. My prayer is that our Heavenly Father is able to say that about us. Rick, you're my son. In you I'm well pleased. I want that. I know you guys want that too. So with that, let's pray.